Good to see everyone today. We're excited about the Lord and His goodness. How many love Him? Amen. Well, that's the criteria. If you don't love Him, you won't do what He says. You got to love the Lord your God with everything that's in you. You don't have to love programs and schedules. Don't worry about loving that, but you got to love God. Amen? How many know you have to love Him with all your heart? If you do that, it's going to make it a whole lot easier. Well, we're back on our schedule, somewhat. We don't know how soon that'll be, but we're going to be back in Matthew 7 today. We're back understanding the words of Yeshua, coming to understand everything He said. And I'm finding out more and more. The more I read about what He said, the more we can identify with how important it is to keep the instructions of Scripture. Amen? How many of you know that the main part today is just to keep instructions? How many want to keep the instructions of Scripture? Amen. That's what our goal is today, is to help you find out. But this Matthew 7 is interesting because it's one of the most quoted verses, the beginning here, of the non-believer. I know that sounds sort of like an odd thing, but it's the most quoted verse of Scripture of a non-believer. Now, in this part, the Sermon on the Mount concludes. We're going to be done with it after maybe today. But we've been in the Sermon on the Mount since Matthew 5. Took a long time to get through that, plus we had a lot of stuff in between. It talks about judge not, pearls before swines, what that means, pearls before swines, prayer, how important it is to pray, the golden rule. How many want to know what the golden rule is? We'll find that out. The straight gate. How many want to know what the straight gate is? You really want to know what that is or find that. If you're hunting it, you want to know where it's at, what it looks like. So we're going to look at that, the straight gate. Maybe we get on that today. And I never knew you. We'll talk about that. I never knew you. The word knew, or when he says that, he's making a reference from as a husband knows his wife. Adam knew Eve. She had a what? A son. That's that term. I never knew you means we had no koinonia. You can know about him. You can know of him. But you can also live your entire life, go to church, and never know him. But there's no intimacy. What does he desire of us? Intimacy. And who's ready for that right now? To have intimacy, all our kids are gone, right? To have intimacy, what happens? We unclothe. If you want to be intimate with the Lord, you can't keep yourself covered. So whatever you're hiding, whatever you don't like about you, he really don't like it. Because if you don't, and how do you know I don't like it? Because you cover it up. I might have to get on that today. But it's way, way over there. In the rock foundation. So Matthew 7, 1 through 29, here we go. So how many missed going over the words of Yeshua? Been a while since we got on them, but this is just the way it shakes out. And so we're going to continue in this. So look at Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. And the speaker is Yeshua, and he says simply, judge not. This is the most quoted place in the Bible of non-believers. Those who don't. But let me put it this way. They had to have some kind of training before. So these are probably backsliders. That'd be a better word to put it. The backslider quotes this verse more than any verse. You notice they don't quote repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing come to the presence of the Lord. They're not quoting that. But this one right here, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So let me clear up the misunderstanding here, because this is not talking about judging a person who's obviously doing wrong, because that's why they would start with this verse, don't judge me. Or they'll go on Facebook rant about how you're not supposed to judge, right, and put the scripture and everything. It's not what he's talking about. What he is saying, he's talking about believers and how they approach each other when there's a difference in how they understand or where they are in scripture. Judge not that ye be not judged. How many understand what that means? Because if you severely say something that you can tell is severe by the tone of your voice, about what you don't like about what somebody's doing when it comes to the word, get ready, because it's going to come back at you the same way. So what are we to do? We got a lot to do. I'm going to show you what we should do, because it'll be measured back to you again. A lamp under a basket. Now listen to what Mark said on the same thing, the same statement. Would a lamp, he said unto them, this is Yeshua, he said unto them, would a lamp be brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Would a lamp, will you light the lamp? Will you put it, what's the point in lighting the lamp? So it gives light to all that's in the house. Not some. The lamp's lit to give to all that's in the house. Remember, we have the spirit of Yah. You see, it starts with that, and then from there, it goes off, and we have this wonderful attributes that come from having the set-apart spirit in us. But it's to light what? Some or all? All. So would we light the lamp to light all and put it under a basket? Would we put it under a bed? Is it not to be put on a lampstand? You light the light to put on a lampstand. Verse 22, Mark 4:22. For whatever is hidden, what does the light do? Shall be revealed. So you see, while we're spending a lot of time thinking we know it, and so then we can tell the person who doesn't know it with severity, he says that's the wrong way to do it. Because if you do it that way, it's coming back at you that way. The right way to do it is you light the lamp. Remember I did the series on how to become a light? You light the lamp. You don't put it under a basket, neither under a bed, but you put it on a lampstand, because it does something. For whatever is hidden shall be revealed. The word of God is enough to get you and I where we need to be. The word of God. What am I doing up here then? I'm a reminder of how incredible the word is. I'm reminding you week after week how important it is to take some time to hear what he says. And whatever has been kept secret, where do you keep things secret? Well, you keep it under a basket, maybe. Maybe under the bed. So that's what we need to do. We need to focus on where the secret's at. That's judging with severity. He didn't call us to that. He didn't call us to do that. It shall come to light. If it's kept secret, it shall come to what? Light. Where's the light? Is it under the basket? No, that's a direct severity pointing it out. You got to change this. Is it under the bed? No, you got to change that. You shouldn't have that under your bed. Is that what he does? It's not what he does. It comes to the light. Where's the light? On a lampstand. That's what it's lit for. It's lit to be put on a lampstand. If anyone has ears to hear let him hear. Verse 24, and he said to them, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure, now notice how he's using it in Mark, with the same measure you use. Where did we hear that before? That's terms. In Matthew 7. The same measure you use, it shall be measured to you. If it's with judgment, then judgment's coming. It says harshness, harshness is coming. It don't change anything. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow harshness, you get harshness back. Listen, if you get out your car and you go on and go and you're going to have an encounter in the public, maybe it's a teller at a bank. Let's just use teller at a bank. Maybe not. Maybe it's a fast food place. Whatever one you can get in your mind. And when you're getting out the car and you say this to yourself, today they better be nicer. You just measured out something. Don't expect nice. If you mention that, they don't know you mentioned it. You know you mentioned it. And guess who else knows you mentioned it? You started with the wrong attitude. You measured out something you shouldn't have measured. You should have never been in that place, but you allowed yourself to be there for whatever reason, and you got just what you was ready to get. Maybe a fishing trip. And you go down and say, boy, I sure hope the people I got today are nicer than yesterday. Guess what? You shouldn't be there. That's not our job to be there. We're to be what? Every day? A light. A light. Be a light. For whosoever possesses, to him more shall be given. But whoever does not possess, even what he possesses shall be taken away from him. Wow. So when you possess, there's a sense of accomplishment that comes on you. That's what comes with possessing something, a sense of accomplishment. You got to be careful, because when you possess and you have that sense of accomplishment, you got to make sure that you don't get it taken away from you. We are our worst enemy when it comes to creating failure out of our successes. God doesn't want us to take what he gave us for a blessing and turn it into a curse. But yet we seem to be very good at doing that. For whoever possesses, to him more shall be given. You want to get yourself in a position where you see what's happening, you possess. What is it prepping you for? To humility, because you know more is coming. But to him, whoever does not possess, even that which he possessed shall be taken away from him. Luke 6 puts it this way. Do not judge, and you shall not be judged at all. So what judgment is he talking about here? If he says, do not judge, and you shall not be judged at all, we're not talking about the judgment that comes from Elohim. And somehow we kind of relate. Don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. So we relate that. That's Elohim's job. He's not talking about that. He's talking about when we see somebody that's lacking in an area that maybe you've already accomplished that in your life, you're not to look at them in severity, saying, what's taking you so long? We shouldn't have that much time on our hands anyway. Condemn not. Look, notice the word that he starts out with next. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned at all. You won't be judged at all or condemned at all. You won't walk in this condemnation. We're not talking about there is therefore now no condemnation to them in Christ. That's not what we're talking about. We experience something, but if you're putting out condemnation to somebody else. Condemnation's coming back to you. It's just a principle that's working. And he says this, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. What's the condition to be forgiven? Forgive. It's a simple principle. If you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive. If you sow forgiveness, you reap forgiveness. This is what he's telling. This is not, these are not doctrinal issues. This is just him giving supplemental word. This is Yeshua saying, oh, by the way, judge not that ye be not judged. Because he already gave the message. That was in Matthew 5 and 6. He's concluding. He's getting to the end of the message and he says, oh, by the way, judge not that ye be not judged. Supplemental to help us. How do we get along in life as believers? What do we do in life when somebody doesn't see it exactly the way you see it? Do we argue scripture? Where's that? He said, all doctrine should be shared in love. So first thing, before I learn what my principle, what I believe is, I got to learn love. If I learn love, then it's going to come when it comes. It's going to be when it happens. I'm not being critical of nobody. It's just going to be what it is. So give and it shall be given to you. Notice that. Give and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall be put into your lap. Wow. So to get stuff put in your lap, you first have to do what? You have to be the one who makes the first move. Now, I can turn this into a money verse if you want me to. As so many has. But I didn't switch context. I'm still talking about judging. That's what the master's talking about. Give, and it shall be given to you. Well, how do I say that a different way? The measure you measure out gets measured back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall be put into your lap. For with the same measure with which you measure, it shall be measured back to you. Now, you can use this as a principle. You can use it in a lot of different areas. But it's you can't take it and make it something it's not. How many understand that? Do not be so busy with others, you have your hands full with you. I just summed up what I just talked about. Do not be so busy with others, you have your hands full with you. Wow. Just these wonderful things that he wants us to know about. How do you sum it up? He gives, I just don't understand that. You know, judge, now, I don't understand all of that stuff. I just gave you a simple way to look at it. Remember, everything in Matthew 7 is supplemental to the message. If you didn't get the first part of the message, you're probably not getting Matthew 7 either. It's supplemental. So remember, do not be so busy with others. You have your hands full with you. Make sure you stay focused on that. Verse 3, Matthew 7, verse 3. And why, so it's a continuation, right? With the thought continues. And why beholdest thou the mote? That word mote could be translated splinter. A splinter. How many of that relates to a splinter? Splinters would be normally what? Large or what? Small. The other day I had a splinter right here. And it was little. I couldn't hardly see it. But I could feel it. And I was out there and I didn't have a pen. You ever had a splinter and you want a pen so bad, you just go in and get a pen. You know, I want to dig it out. So I got in, and I told Shaw, I said, I got this splinter. So she got her glasses and got it out for me. And I didn't realize that you don't fool with it no more. But I was fooling with it all day out on the boat, just fooling with it. Man, that thing right there, that thing right there. There's a principle there. Whose splinter is it? It's mine. Who knew it was there? I did. You see? So why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, the splinter that somebody else has? Now, nobody came and says, oh, I seen that splinter in your finger. It was so small, I couldn't hardly see it, right? But it was there. Was it bothering me? Yes. So we that's what we do. We're trying to behold the thing that bothers our brother. It's so small. It's not hurting me, but it's hurting them. But somehow I'm more concerned about it than they are. But consider us not the beam. The word beam could be a splinter or a log. You ever made a statement? Man, that splinter felt like a log in my finger. That's because of the pain, but it wasn't a log. That's a little over-exaggeration, right? The beam that is in thy own eye. So if I was thinking about the splinter that was in my finger, I don't know how much more pain it would be if it would have been in my eye. My eye would have probably been watering and blurry, and it's amazing how good you can see when you got watery eyes and blurry and in pain, but you don't even see that, right? And you can see somebody else, what they got going on. Mm. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out that mote, that log, out of thine eye, and behold, oh, let me pull out that splinter. Come here. Let me get it. And I don't see the beam like a 2x4 just coming straight through my head. How funny would that look? Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. How many see that? Then there's an address. Yeshua addresses anybody who operates like that. What are we still talking about? Judge not that ye be not judged. If you're severe, severe is coming back to you. If you go in with that, you prejudge the day and it's going to be that way, that's what's going to come. He says, thou hypocrite. That's how he addressed it. Thou hypocrite. So he comes down really harsh with his words because he uses the term a hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. It makes sense. It makes sense. So if we get overly busy with somebody else, chances are we're not taking care of us. And we're out of sorts. So just spend the time necessary working on your own salvation and let everybody else do the same. Who's our go-to? We go to our master Yeshua if we're going to need assistance. Because when you think you're assisting somebody, you're not assisting them. You don't even know what they're going through because you can't see clear. This is addressed to the church. This is not to backsliders. This is not a scripture they can use because it makes them feel good to live in sin, breaking, transgressing the law. It makes them feel good. Judge not. How many times you've heard that? Prostitution of holy things. Now, I was hesitant about using that word. Prostitution is not a real nice word. Of holy things. Well, let's see what he says. Because this is what he meant. Remember, when Yeshua speaks, he don't edit because he's not saying the words. It's not coming from his thoughts. They're coming directly from the Father. So if he edited in any way or tuned it down, It would have been him transgressing what God wanted him to do. So I want you to hear this verse. Give not that which is holy. So we established, first of all, we're talking about giving what's holy. So we're giving something that's holy. Whatever that may be that you understand, let me just define it how it's said here. He says, give not that which is holy unto dogs. Now, dogs in this time, they were wild. He's talking about they're wild dogs. These are not your pets at home. They were wild. They were vicious. They would eat in the trash bin. Because he also equates the dog, which is an unclean animal, and he talks about the swine, which is an unclean animal. He said, neither. Is that a continuation of the same thing? I've just talked about a dog. I'm going to say it about something else. Neither cast your pearls, is the same way as giving what's holy. Cast your pearls before swines. What is he saying here? Don't prostitute that which is holy. Why is the word prostitute used? Because we think we can tone down or exchange for something that we really want in an appetite to us personally, or to gain somebody's approval by toning it down. That's prostituting a holy thing. You have to understand, he wants us to understand the value of what we have or been given. This is paid for, or will be paid for at this point, with his own blood. We're not talking about that there's a lot of them lined up. How many Yeshuas do you know? Last I read in our history, we had the first man, Adam, who failed. Now we got the last Adam, and when I mean the last, it's the last. And he says, don't prostitute a holy thing. If you're going to call it holy, or you're going to live holy, you got to go all in. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So the what does a hog do? He'll trample the pearl, and a wild dog will tear into you. And what you do? You're just trying to make it for everybody. Let me tell you, holiness is not for everybody. Do you understand that? Why is that? Because people got to choose whether they want it or not. It's a decision that has to be made. Do you want it? You think God's going to tone the rules down? What you have received is holy. He's talking about what you have. He has set that apart. He has set it apart. Don't compromise Holy Spirit in order that you can gain something. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. Think about that statement. We're not talking about dogs as we know them, dogs. He's talking about people here. These are people that he's talking about. They were considered what? Dogs. They were unclean. They were unchurched. They were pagan in all of their attributes. You can't mix the two. He said, neither cast the pearl. What does the pearl represent? It represents value. The one that lost, he sold everything he had to buy the one field because they had a what in it? A pearl of great price. In the parable, he said, sold everything to get that one field. Why have all what I got if I don't have the pearl? He said, don't put your pearls before swans. He said, you might think you're doing good. I'm just trying to get this to everybody. I want everybody to know. Well, in doing so, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. If a wild dog could be changed, God's going to do the changing. If a swine could be changed, God's going to do the changing. Do you understand? He's using these as metaphors for us to understand. There's some folks that God said, I've done everything in my power to get them and let them know I love them, but they rejected me. Therefore, I have rejected them. I have turned them over to their own lust. And he goes on and says, women will love women, men will love men. That's their own doings. Don't cast your pearls before swines, or don't give what's holy to dogs. You understand that? And this is just supplemental. The message behind this, you have to go from Matthew 5 all the way through, and you'll see it become real. That's one verse that he threw a supplemental giving us a little bit more understanding of what it means to come out from among them and be separate and be holy, says the Lord. If he set it apart, then is it to mingle? Is it to mix? We think we can compromise the things of God to gain some. Then you're only going to be let down. The reason you'll be let down, because you think, wow, it's going good. You know what? I found this swine. I took him out the mud, the muck, and the mire. I cleaned him up really good. And I'm going to tell you, he smells so good, he's living in a house with me. Everything's looking good. But the day that door opens up, that hog's looking for the first mud puddle to go right back in. And you spent all your effort, everything. You was 100% in. You did it from your heart. He's just trying to tell you, this is not your job. It's not my job. I don't get to pick who comes in to the kingdom of God, nor do you get to pick. But what you have, what he has given you, you have to honor it as a set-apart thing. And it don't matter if everybody jumps on board or not. You got to appreciate it. You got to do it for yourself. When you do that, you'll see the value of it. Because if you want to just hand it out like it's no big deal. Oh, yeah, he died for this. He died for this. He died for this. Shed his blood. He was put to death for all this stuff. You just go ahead. Anybody can have it. He didn't say anybody. He said whosoever believed. Who believed in him. Do you understand that? You have to believe in him. Believe that what he did was right. Believe that what he says is correct. Let's go to prayer. Prayer. How important is prayer? Well, he gives a little supplemental suggestion here about prayer and how important it is. Let's read in verse 7. Ask. How many see that? Ask. So that's prayer. That's word. That's prayer. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Verse 8. For everyone that asketh, everyone that's praying, does what? Receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Now I want you to look at James with me, because I think James really helps us understand this part on prayer and how valuable it is. We're not talking about corporate prayer. That's when we all come together and we're all praying together. We might have a particular item that we're praying about, corporate prayer. We're talking about you as an individual. He says, ask. He's talking about individuals, ask. And what happens when you ask? He said, you shall receive. You got to accept that by faith. Well, look what James says, because we got to understand the value of this. Sometimes it's just words, and we don't really get the depth of what he's talking about. James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Let him do what? Ask. You got to pray. If you don't have wisdom, you pray. Why? Because that's one of the attributes of the set-apart one. The set-apart spirit, the spirit of Yah, has an attribute. What is those attributes? The spirit of wisdom. If you're having problems with that light being lit, You got to do what? Ask. You know, you're going around saying, "Babe, I wish I was a little wiser than I am." Don't wish. He didn't say wish. Don't wish upon stars. Don't wish on your mama. Don't wish on your daddy. Ask. You ask for your own self. "Lord, I need more wisdom, and I appreciate you for doing in my life what you doing in everybody's life. I need wisdom." You ask him. What's going to happen? You're going to get wisdom. "Let him ask of Elohim." Who you asking of Elohim? "Who gives to all." How many? How many he gives wisdom to? All. "Generously and without reproach." He gives generously without reproach. Just because, you know, we're afraid to ask for wisdom because we think it exposes us that we don't know nothing. We listen, I need more wisdom every day. The wisdom I got today is great, but I need wisdom for tomorrow. I need to be wiser than I was for tomorrow than I was today. Because if I had any issue in my life today, I didn't have enough wisdom. So do I stop there? No, I keep asking. I need more wisdom, Lord. I'm missing something here. Help me see what I'm missing. "Who gives to all generously without reproach, and it shall be given to him." Verse 6. "But he should ask in belief." You ask in faith. Word faith is belief. You ask in belief, not doubting. I mean, you know, it's a terrible thing to ask God for what he already has for you. And you're just saying, "Can I have it?" He says, "Yes. It's for you." But you don't believe he's going to give it to you. Don't doubt. "For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." The wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. How many's ever been out in the ocean or the Gulf, and you've been in the waves, and the wind's blowing, and these waves, they're at the control of the wind. Now, how many's ever been there, and all of a sudden, maybe you were there, and the wind was blowing from the south, and it was rough, because if it's from the south, it's coming off the ocean, right? It's coming off the open water. But you knew a front was coming. And when the front came, it was a good one. And I mean, what did it do to the south wind? What did it do to the wave coming this way from the south? It laid it down, and it went the other way. You know why? Because waves are driven by the wind. And he said, if you doubt, you're that type of person. Whatever way the wind blows, that's where you're going. That's how you're thinking. That's how you feel. Listen, if you're going to encounter somebody and you go, "I wonder which way the wind's blowing today." You know what that's a reference to? You don't know how to take them. Is it a calm wind, a little calmness? Is it a gale force? Some is a hurricane. A tornado. Right? "But he should ask, believing, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man should not think that he should receive whatever whatever from the master." It's not going to happen. Warning against worldliness. There's a warning against worldliness, still in James. Now we're in James 4. James chapter 4, verse 1. "Where do fightings and striving come from among you?" Where does this come from? It's a question. James, he's a pastor. He asked this question. This is the brother of Yeshua. He says, "Where does this fighting and striving come from among you? Do they not come from your pleasures that battle in your members?" So he already knew the answer, but he asked the question anyway. Where does this come from? Do they not come from your pleasures that battle in your members? Because there's a war that's happening on the inside of every person that's sitting here today. It might not be in a raid this morning, or it might be. But there's a fight going on. Because if you got a glimpse, just a small little taste of the set apart spirit in you, there's a battle going on. If you got no set apart spirit in you, you're not fighting at all. But if you got it, that's the only reason you would be battling. And so where does this war come from? Come they not? That we are come, do they not come from your pleasures that battle in your members? It's not something on the outside. It's something on the inside that's happening. You desire and do not have. Notice that. Does that create war when you desire and don't have? You better believe it does. There's a fight going on. You desire but don't have. You murder and are jealous and unable to obtain. That word, you murder, is pretty harsh. The pastor here, he's preaching and he's sweating. He's all in this sermon, right? He says, you murder and are jealous. Can you imagine being in that service? And are unable to obtain, you strive and fight and you do not possess. Strive and fight and do not possess. Because you do not what? Ask. Your praying is the problem. Your praying is the problem. Because if you ever went to prayer, and when you go to prayer, you're saying, Lord, what I want is what you want. Do in me whatever you desire to do. Not my way, but your way. Not my will, but your will. You start doing that, all the fighting, all the strife, all the murder, all the jealousness, all gone. The fighting quits. Because it ain't against others as we want it to be. Well, if it wouldn't be for him, I'd be better. It's easy to say that, but that's not where the fight's at. He didn't say it was with him. He said it's within you. It's in your members. The battle's here. It happens right here from the brain to the heart. And this distance right here, there's a lot of battling going on. You want it to change? Pray. Prayer. Because you do not ask. Verse 3. You ask. So, in other words, he says, you ask, but if you ask, or asking, and do not receive because you ask evilly. You ask with agenda. I want it so somebody else can't have it. I want it because I know it's going to hurt them. They said they wanted me to fail, but I wanted so I could show them I'm not going to fail. If you're asking all of those motives, he's not going to give it to you. He wants to give it to you because he loves you. It's just pure love. It's not how many hoops you can jump through. It's not how many commandments you can keep that moves God. What moves God is an overwhelming compassion and love that you have for him. He's going to reciprocate that back to you. He said, you didn't love me, but I loved you, and I ordained you. He called you. He set you apart. That's an amazing thing to me. You ask and do not receive because you ask evilly in order to spend it on your pleasures. You think what you're going to get is going to get you out, but it's only going to get you deeper in. Only deeper in. That's all that happened. You go further and further in. Is this helping you? Verse number 9 of Matthew 7. Oh, what is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? A stone here, the bread is a loaf. He asked for a loaf. And will he give him a stone that can appear to be a loaf. Can appear to be a loaf. Would he do that to just trick him? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, what does he call the people he's talking to at this particular setting? If you're being evil, call them evil. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We're not talking about equals here. We're not talking equals. We're talking about the Heavenly Father who's not evil. And if you're being evil, you know how. How do you know how to give good gifts to your children? Being evil. Having that root connection to evil. That the only way we can put it to rest is that we have to be cut from that branch and grafted into another branch. That's how you get rid of it. Because, listen, as long as you're connected, you're going to bear that fruit. You will bear the fruit of the root you're connected to. No matter how good you think you can do it, how dedicated you are, you know, people can be dedicated. But you're going to bear the fruit to the root that you're connected to. You can't get around it. You can't trick anybody from that. But the moment you're cut off from that root and you're grafted in to the root of Elohim, you're going to bear that type of fruit. The next part that he gives in his supplemental instructions to the church is the golden rule. The golden rule. Let's look at it. Therefore, we've said all this stuff. He says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you. So what we've been talking about since we started, how we interact with each other. We interact with each other. Judge not that you be not judged. Right? Don't start it if you don't want it finished. How many of you ever said that? Your kids going around, you know, you're playing on the playground, and the day before there was an altercation, but today you practice. You was practicing. I'm going to the playground today, and if he starts with me today, I'm going to finish it. Huh? If he starts today, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to clean him up. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Because remember, therefore, everything I just covered was all talking about how you and I treat each other. What's behind how we treat each other? What's the thought process behind it? Is my intent on a level? Is it on a level? Or do I have some scheming going on? Even though you don't know I'm scheming, but I'm scheming. Well, you can't scheme God. He knows. He knows every heart in here. He knows what's going on. And some of you sit here, right now, you sit here, and you wondering about one person or a second person. You wondering about them. Don't wonder. Remember, you're too busy with you. Don't wonder. Don't wonder how somebody's doing or what they're doing or what they're not doing. You can't do that. You're too busy with you. We're busy. And the best you is going to be the best help. The best you will be the best help. How many want to help somebody? That's how you help them. You want to see their life change? You got to be your best. You got to be at your best. How many times? Every day. You get up in the morning and say, Lord, help me to be my best today. I don't want to be like yesterday. That's gone. I want to be the best servant of the Most High that I can be today. And I can't do unless you empower me. One of the things I need to ask for, because I lack it, I need wisdom. He said he'll give it to you without reproach, meaning he's not going to upbraid you for asking, not going to scold you. What, you need wisdom? What, you've been serving God for 30-something years. You need wisdom? Come on, ask me something. What do you need wisdom for? He's never going to do that. You know what he's going to do? He's going to give you what you ask, because you ask in faith. For this is the law and the prophets. Notice that. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this, what you do to your neighbor, for this is the law, the Torah, and the prophets. This is the Torah and the prophets. Wow. Well, let's look at it. The sins of partiality. The sins of partiality. I want to look at this with you. Back to James. James chapter 2, verse number 1. My brothers, do not hold the belief of our master Yeshua Messiah, the master of esteem, with partiality. He says, do not do it. Don't hold that esteem or give honor to the Lord in partiality. Verse 2. For if there should come unto your meeting place a man. So it's like this setting. We're in a what? We're in a meeting place. And a man comes to this meeting place with gold rings. Gold rings. Think about that. The reason you notice the gold rings, because you don't have gold rings. Kind of you're aware of it, you know. You're really much, very much aware of it. So, the man comes with gold rings in a splendid robe, decked out. And there should also come in a poor what? Man. One dressed in rags. So he's got gold rings. He's got splendid robe. He's decked out. It catches your eye. He's talking about in your meeting place. It catches your eye. Then a poor guy walks in rags. What do we say? I wonder what he want. Probably going to ask for money. Remember what we talked about judging? Remember that? You already said it. It's out your mouth. That's what he's talking about. He's dealing with that subject. So he's in rags, and you pay attention to the one wearing the splendid robe and say to him, you sit here in a good place. Come sit up here. You don't know the guy. But his gold rings and his splendid robe done something for you. You gave him the high seat. You say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor one, you stand there. You stand in the back there. Just reading this kind of makes you ill a little bit. Or sit here by my feet. Meaning you had a seat, and he's sitting on the floor. Because he's got to be lower than you. You're already sitting. So that represents sitting lower than me by my feet. How many of you see that this is already not how we should act? Verse 4. Have you not discriminated? What are we talking about? What's the title? Sins of partiality. Sins of partiality. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become what? Which we're not supposed to be, right? Become judges with wicked thoughts. What does he call those thoughts? Wicked. You understand? Wicked thoughts. He has that term, wicked thoughts. Listen. Now, notice who he's talking to and how he dresses back the same crowd. Listen. My beloved brothers. Wow, that's to get everybody back in the room, because few just departed. Listen, my beloved brothers, Has Elohim not chosen the poor of this world, rich in belief, an heir to reign with which he promised to those who love him? But you have shown disrespect toward the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? So be careful what impresses you. Be careful what impresses you about people. Because, listen, I can impress you a certain way. I can have an impression on people. Be careful how you take that impression and you build everything about that person just on that impression. What are they doing when it comes to the Word of God? What's their thought process and their speech, their interaction with people? How do they treat others? Verse 7. Do not blaspheme that good name by which you are called. What does he call when you do that type of stuff? He calls it blaspheme. What's the one thing that he will have be most difficult for a person to make it if they do what? Blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I just wonder what that meant. You know, people say it and they kind of throw it out there. Oh, the one thing he won't forgive is blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. Well, I got a good question. What is that? Because I want to make sure I'm not doing it. Well, I just gave you the description of what that is. Have we done that? Have we been involved in that? Do not blaspheme the good name by which you are called. We're talking about making sure we don't sin in partiality. James chapter 2, verse number 8, we've been trying to get here. If you truly accomplish the sovereign law according to the scripture, according to Torah, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. What I have to do? Love my neighbor as myself. Let me just tell you, when he says neighbor here, he's not talking about your brother. Because loving your brother is automatic. But loving your neighbor takes some work. Your neighbor is the one who hadn't come to the full understanding yet. Your neighbor's the one that's got just the poor rags, but he still showed up, that you made sit at your feet. Because he's never going to be like you. That's your neighbor. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, if you want to find out where it's at, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. You do well. That's the verse. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. What does the commit sin mean? You have transgressed the law. That means you can keep Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. You can wait and count the Omer. You can bring in Shavuot, Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. You can do all those things. You can show up every Saturday here. But if you show partiality to your neighbor, you have broke the Torah. Do you understand that? You have transgressed the Torah. This is not a joke here. We're trying to do what God commands us to do because he talks about once we come to know him and we've asked for forgiveness and our lives have been transformed, we are now his workmanship. You and I, we're his workmanship. We're his master plan. This is the intention of God. We're his workmanship created unto good works. Unto good works. And that's so important for our life. But if you show partiality, You've committed sin, being found guilty by the Torah as a transgressor. Wow. You know, don't get into this thing. Well, I just want to keep it all. I'm going to keep it all. You know, I'm so glad that we're going in this direction. I'm going in this direction also. While we lighten our candles and we have Shabbat, while we celebrate feast days and all those things, it's not some ID badge you get that says you got it. Because you got to work on this. Your partiality is in trouble. We sit wondering about this person, that person, when we got problems seeing ourselves. Remember, you're too busy. You're way too busy to try to fix somebody else's life. We're still trying to get our stuff together. Amen? Fulfilling the law through love. Fulfilling the law through love. Let's look at it. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one any matter except to love one another. How plain is that? Owe no one any matter except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the Torah. He who loves someone else has fulfilled the Torah. So first of all, what we got to get squared away is, how's my love working? Because you transition beautifully. You transition with coming away from holidays and keeping feast days. You transition, but how's your love working? Because you can pile all them up and none of them matter. Because he says, if you love, you have fulfilled the Torah. If you don't fulfill Torah, then you're a transgressor of Torah. You have to love. Romans 13, 9, we highlighted it for this reason. For this you shall not commit adultery. Okay, that's a simple one, right? So what am I quoting? I'm quoting some of the commands. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. So I quoted some of the Ten Commandments, the ten words that's quoted. That's in Exodus 20, 13 through 17, Deuteronomy 5, 17 through 21. If there is any other, so what is that? So we know there are others, right? So he says, if there's any other command. This is Paul, letter to the Romans. He's got a Greek audience who's just coming into the faith. They're a Greek audience coming into the faith. If there's any other, so what is he telling them to keep? This Greek audience, what is he telling them to keep? He's telling them about the ten words. He's in a speech and he's giving them some of the highlighted things, not eliminating the others, because he said if there's any others, any other command, it is summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Leviticus 19, verse 18. Wow. Isn't that something? So you think maybe we could just be Torah keepers because we just keep Torah? Or can we can't keep Torah unless we learn how to do what first? We learn how to love. This is all supplemental, by the way. This is Yeshua giving a supplemental conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. And these are what you pull from it, because we got Romans. Did he change? Did Paul say something different than Yeshua did? He never said anything different. He's saying the same exact thing. Verse 10. Love does no evil to a neighbor. Love does no evil to a neighbor. Therefore, love is completion of the Torah. Love is the completion of the Torah. So let's just say we all get it together and we accomplish everything in the Torah. Everything. Can that alone save us? No. It can't alone save us. I don't care if you keep everything. It can't alone save you. Because you have to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah and that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and he is the payment of the death penalty from breaking Torah. Because every 10 words, all the 10 words, they associate with, except for one, directly, but indirectly it does, every one of them has a death penalty attached to them. It's a death, consequence is death. Except for thou shalt not steal. But if you steal somebody's wife, it's a death penalty attached to it. You understand? So maybe not directly, but indirectly, all 10 of the words, the 10 words, have a death penalty associated with it. So therefore, we have to have somebody come and free us from the penalty of death. Who did that? Yeshua HaMashiach. He came and freed us from all of that. So Paul put it this way, if you just believe only, that's a problem. Well, I just believe in Yeshua and I'm going to let it all sort out itself at the end. Don't take that approach. Because let me tell you, God don't need to sort out what he didn't stir up. God don't need to sort anything out. That's saying, well, God don't know and I don't know, so we don't. None of us know, so let's just have church the way we want. God knows. He wrote it down. Amen. Let's not do anything he didn't write down. He wrote it down. He knows exactly what he expects from us. So we have to believe, and then we have to obey. And they go in that order. So you say, well, I'm just going to obey the Torah. That's all I'm doing. If without belief, he said, you'll never make it. Because the death penalty is still attached to the letter. The letter says you die when you do these things. Did you do them? Yeah, well, you got to die. That don't sound like you're making it there. But I tell you what I have the good news. What's the good news? It's called the new covenant. It's been restored for us. Yeshua comes and he redeemed me from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Death. What you've been redeemed from? Not the law, but the curse of the law you've been redeemed from. Who paid that penalty? Yeshua did. He paid it in full for all the world, even those that don't keep Torah. He paid for it. Because if they decide to keep Torah, they're going to be in good shape because he paid for it. So we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Now we're his workmanship. Every person, we have been his workmanship created unto good works, obeying what his word says. And do this, knowing the time is already the hour for us to wake up from our sleep. For now our deliverance is nearer than when we did believe. Verse 12, the night is far advanced. The day has come near. So let us put off the works of darkness. Listen, Paul was much in his years of ministry, and he was still talking about what I want to do, I don't do. If you think it's going to go away, it's not. But he constantly fed on the things of God, increasing his strength and his wisdom so he can maintain the right standings with the Father. Did it go away? No, it didn't go away. He said, I've come to this conclusion. When I want to do good, evil's present. So every time you worship, the devil's watching. Every time you come to Shabbat, the devil's watching. Every time you do what God wants you to do, he's watching. He's always watching. Well, let me tell you, there's the one that watches over everyone. He's also watching. He also cares what you're going through. But he's just letting you know, if you think it's going to go away, it doesn't. You show me a guy who says, man, I got this. I figured it out. I got it. He just judged himself wrongly, according to Matthew 7. Yeah. Because whatever he just met out, he's going to be come back at him again. And the enemy's going to come at him so bad, he won't know what hit him. Nobody got it. We're living for the Lord by faith, and we're trusting that his word says what it said, and it's real. And we're going to accept that. And then what God, he comes through every time. We got to see him take us to the last minute and come through. That builds faith. But just to have no problems ever again, that's not going to happen. You're going to have problems. They're going to be, you're going to have days that you don't even know the person that you're looking at in the mirror. It's what happens when you're trying to serve him and live for him. When you got set apart spirit in you, you feel like that. You feel like you're under the attack, but it's keeping you. It's been keeping you for a long time. So the night is far advanced and the day has come near. So let us put off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. 13:13, Romans 13:13. Let us walk becomingly. Notice that word. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in wild parties. Oh, man. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in wild parties and drunkenness, not in living together and indecency, nor in fightings and envy, verse 14, but put on the Master Yeshua, our Messiah, and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. What does the flesh want? Everything Torah says you can't have, including the day you worship, what you eat, everything. It wants it bad. That's what the flesh wants. Anything opposite of God. Don't kid yourself. Every one of us in here is the same way. Everyone. There's nobody that's not the same way. You're all flesh. I'm flesh. You're flesh. We all want the same thing. We want what we can't have. You put a garden full of trees, and in the midst of the garden, you put two trees that's beautiful. One is the tree of life, and the other is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you got all the trees plus the tree of life. Which one you pick? The one you can't have. We have 7 days in a week. Should I say no more? Put on the Master Yeshua Messiah and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. So how you prevent the lust of the flesh being provided for? Because if you think you're going to stop the flesh from lusting, you're kidding yourself. It's going to lust all the time. It's like a vicious animal. It's going to lust. It constantly needs. But the way you stop it is you don't provide for it. If you provide for the flesh, it's going to keep asking. It's going to want more. Just look in your life. Look back in your history of your life. The moment you gave a little, it took more than you was willing to give, and it's difficult for you to get back. Because the moment you're going to show it, that you're paying attention to it, it takes everything. It'll take your life from you. And listen, that's not about church doctrine or anything. That's just you and me. That's reality. So we got to make sure that we're providing for the set-apart spirit to make sure that it maintains a relationship in us. And what the set-apart spirit wants to do is everything that Yahweh wants to do. Everything Yahweh wants to do, his spirit wants to do. They're not separated. He's given us his spirit so we'll know what he wants. So people say, I don't know what God wants. Really? That sounds like your flesh talking to me. Because his spirit knows exactly what he wants. Knows exactly what he wants. How many want to get to the point where you don't struggle to pray? Because struggling to pray is providing too much for the flesh. That's why you struggle. You provide too much for the flesh, and you're going to struggle all your life. Struggle to go to church. Struggle to read your Bible. You provide to the flesh. That's the answer. If you want to know why you're like that, you keep providing for the flesh. Because that's where the struggle comes from. Remember, where's the war at? In your members. The war is not your neighbor. The war is not your husband. The war is not your wife. It's not your children. That's not where the war is at. You can blame it on that. It's not the church. It's not the pastor. That's not where your war is at. Your war is right here. Your flesh is going, give me more. And when you give it, when you compromise and give, he wants more. He wants everything till you completely devour it up. James 2, verse 10. For whoever shall guard all the Torah, how much? All the Torah, and yet stumble in one point. How many points? Just one. He is guilty of all. So wouldn't it be sad to come to Sabbath, but you're guilty of Sabbath? Keep the feast days, but you're guilty of them? How many see that's kind of a waste? You can blow all what you do for God because you don't know how to love your neighbor. Man, we didn't sign up for this class today. Think about it. Not me. Yeah, it's us. This message is at Faith Temple today. Verse 11. For he who says, do not commit adultery, Exodus 20:14, also said, do not murder, Exodus 20, verse 13. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of Torah. What's the difference, he's saying? So you want to pick and choose the ones that you highlight in your life. I'm good at this one, good at this one, not good at this one. This one I'm good at. What about the other ones you went like that to? Well, I have a little issue with them right now. You see? I'm doing them, Splinter. But I'm not as bad as him or her. Because at least I'm going. I'm going to church. I went to all the feast days. I didn't miss a one. Think about it. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the Torah. So speak and so do as those who are being judged by a Torah of freedom. A Torah of freedom. Listen, the Torah is not to be a bondage to us. It should be nothing but pleasure. It's all pleasure. But it won't be pleasure. It's going to be bondage. It's going to feel like now we got all these restraints. It's not the Torah that's making you have restrained feelings. What's making you have feelings because you and your neighbor is not getting, seeing eye to eye. You're struggling with some love issue. You get your love fixed and you won't. Listen, it's not bondage if you want to. It's not bondage if you want to. I'm not preaching anybody into bondage here. I'm telling you, when you want to do the things of God, you do them. It's not bondage to you. When you want to's right, what gets you want to right? Loving your neighbor. That's the problem. See, we never want to get it back to individual problems. We always want it to be somebody else's problem. They're the reason I don't do it. What about you? What are you individually? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength? If you can answer yes to that, you must love your neighbor. Because you can't have yes to that and no to the other. They just don't work. James 2, verse 13, for the judgment is without compassion to the one who has shown no compassion. Remember the measure you measure out, it's measured back to you? James is talking about that. So I'm just giving you some more commentary on what Yeshua preached. James picked up on it. He said, for the judgment is without compassion to the one who has shown no compassion. If you measure it out that way, you get measured back to you that way. And compassion boasts over judgment. Faith without works is dead. So here's where we come in. How many want to learn today what is my responsibility? What do I need to do to make sure I'm doing these things correctly? Well, here's what it's going to tell us. Verse 14, James 2, 14. My brothers, notice the term here. We still in the church? Amen. All right. My brothers, what use is it for anyone to say he has belief, faith, but does not have works? He has belief, but no works. What does works mean here? He has belief, but does not have works. And he's asking, what use is it of anyone to say he has belief? Means he believes in Yeshua, Messiah. He believes in that he's the promised Messiah. But he doesn't have works. He don't keep Torah. This belief is unable to save him. I'm going to say that again because I'm going to tell you, that portion right there doesn't get read a lot. Belief in Yeshua alone is unable to save him. If I say it that way, we go, oh, man, I thought you just got to believe in Jesus. You know, if you believe in him, you shall be saved. That's what everybody says. Whoever calls on him shall be saved. So all y'all just call on him, Jesus. Boy, just instant. What is salvation? When does it begin? Where does it come to its fruition? Where does it complete at? Because it says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. We got to read all of it, right? So if I call on him, I'm saved. If I believe to the end, I'm saved. So I got to do something that's got to happen. How am I going to do all that? Well, let's look at it because we want to see it just like it was put to us. This belief is unable to save him. Verse 15, and if a brother or sister is naked and in need of daily food, but one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. That was prophecy. One of these days, thus said the Lord, you're going to have something to wear. Hallelujah. And if you act right, you're going to have something to warm you up in this cold weather. That's exactly what they needed to hear. One of these days. But you do not give them the bodily needs. What use is it to just prophesy over somebody one day? Wow. So if you can, should you? Well, you know, sometimes I just feel like I'm a good person, and when I see something like that, I want to help. You're not a good person. That's not what made you do that. What made you do it is that set-apart spirit on the inside of you. Hallelujah. That wooed you to do what's right, and you had to decide whether or not you was going to be obedient. That's what did it. We got to acknowledge that to the Lord. Because if you did it to be seen of somebody, then that wasn't a set-apart spirit. Because you never want to do it for that. It's all private. You don't care if anybody knows. You know the Lord is telling you to do it. Watch this, verse 17. So also belief, if it does not have works, belief and works, it is in itself dead. So belief that does not have works is in itself is dead. Because you got to do something. So you already believe, you see the need. Do you meet the need? If you didn't meet the need, he says there's an issue that I'm going to show you. He's using that example to show us something. Verse 18. But someone might say, you have belief, means you believe in Yeshua, And have works means you keep the Torah. And I have works. Show me your belief without your works, and I shall show you my beliefs by my works. How many want to get that one right? So we can say whatever we want to say. I know I'm saved. Ain't nobody can tell me I ain't saved. I'm telling you, I know I'm saved. Anybody that starts out with a statement like that, they're in trouble. Because you don't have to even make that statement about you know. All you got to do is do what your salvation has produced in you. And if somebody's in need, what do? You don't prophesy over them. One of these days, thus said the Lord, you're going to get a coat to warm you. And you're going to get a hamburger to fill your belly up. It's coming one of these days, thus said the Lord. Hallelujah. And you had the money in your pocket. And you could have bought him a coat and you could have gave him a hamburger. And you didn't care. No, you didn't want anybody to see you. You just done it because you knew it was right. That's a person who has belief and their works are working together. And they did the right thing. I shall show you my belief by my works. Verse 19. You believe that Elohim is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. We read that from the Shema. You do well. This is James now. Who am I preaching from? The book of James. We're doing this as a reference to Matthew 7, what Yeshua said. The demons also believe and shudder. Now, I don't know if you understand this statement, because we never change context, so he's still talking to the brothers. So if you want to just go on believe, demons believe, or you a demon. James was no slouch. James was in kind of in the grill type of preacher. Sometime I wish I could be that away. But you do wish to know, O foolish man, that belief without works is, what is it? Dead. Belief, believe in Yeshua without works, keeping Torah, is dead. What did Torah say? You got to love your neighbor. Remember he gave them five word of the 10 words, and he said the rest can be summed up in how you love. Yes, that's right. And if you'd have done it out of love, you wouldn't have cared about it. Well, I don't know what if it's wood on your heart, you have to do it. It wasn't you, it was set apart spirit. Do it. And you do it. Without a question, you do it. James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father declared right by works? How was he declared right? By works. When he offered Isaac, his son, on the slaughter place. He offered him up on the slaughter place. He was considered right by his works. What he did. He literally took him. He literally tied his hands. He literally put him on the offering place. And he had a knife in his hand. And he was going to kill him. And God knew he would. Do you see that the belief was working with his works? By the works, the belief was perfected. Do you see that the belief was working with his works? They got to work together. They can't get off. They got to work together. And by the works, the belief was perfected. What perfects your belief in Messiah? What you do. You start keeping Torah, you start obeying God, worshiping him when he wants you to worship him, what's going to do? It's going to sharpen your belief in Messiah. That's why some people only go so far. Don't mean they don't believe. That's as far as they're going. If you want to sharpen that, you want to perfect that by what you do. James 2:23, and the scripture was filled which says, Abraham believed Elohim, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. And he called to him, he called him he who loves Elohim. Isaiah 41:8 and 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, you'll find that. What did it describe? He said, he loves me. Now I know you love me, because you don't just say. You do, you don't just say. You see then that a man, how are we declared right? By works and not by belief alone. Wow. Can you just do works without belief? No one can be saved by works alone without belief. But you can't just believe without works, because we won't know what you believe. Hence the reason people wind up unto good works. Remember I gave you that? So we're his workmanship created unto good works. Who gets to decide what good works are? Do I get to decide? Do you get to decide? If we get everybody to decide, we'll have a lot of different good works. And that's what's happened in religion. Religion's decided what good works are. Hence, we can't get along in anything. But I thought the only one can decide what good works are is Yahweh. He decided, and he didn't just decide, he wrote them down. He said, these are what I think is good works right here. Obey what these things say. And so you get saved by belief in Yeshua Messiah. And you stay saved, and you please Yahweh by what you do. Works, keeping the Torah. Verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab. What was Rahab? Let me just read. The whore. Also declared right by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Now listen, I don't care how far gone you think you went in life. You hadn't went near far that God can't get you out of where you are. But you're going to do something about it. She saw that these guys are different. They're not coming for me to do service for them. They came with a different message. Their payment is not coins. They came with a message that Yahweh has sent us. This land is our land. And Yahweh has picked you, Rahab. He's picked you. And she, the Bible says, the same way was not Rahab, the whore, also declared right by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, also belief is dead without works. It may not look dead. It may look like, man, this thing is, I'm so happy. So-and-so just started going to church. You know, and they were crying in the altar and they were weeping. And everybody, just had everybody moved. And I'm moved by that. I am. I'm moved when I see somebody come. But as a pastor, I'm waiting to see their works kick in. Because I've seen that last 2 days. I've seen it last a week. I've seen it last 6 months. And you can go for a while on it. Depends how emotional you got. But it won't last. I've had people ask me, say, well, you know, I got a question. What keeps you going? I deny myself. I take up my cross every day, and I'm going to follow him. And what he says to do, we ought to be doing. The way he reacts to people, we ought to be reacting. Be careful what judgment you judge, because it's going to be measured back to you again. How many understand Matthew 7 a little bit better now? Because I tell you, for a long time, it just kind of floats around. We give these little high points and messages, and we talk about, judge not that you be not judged. And then the world does what we do, and they tap on, that's their favorite verse. Verse 13 is where we'll start next week. Week after. All right, because we have Feast of Dedication coming. So Pastor Josh will be bringing out that message on the light. Behold, becoming the light. How many want to become the light? And you see, we incorporated that in message today. So if y'all stand with me, anybody need prayer for anything?